21 through 31. And it has a lot to do with what Sam introduced in the Lord's table and what we've been talking about. So let's read it together. I'll just if you follow along. Romans 3, verses 21 through 31. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate the righteousness because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. And so what we've been doing the last several weeks, and months, is going through the first three chapters of Romans. It's been a dark voyage for the past several weeks because of the God's evaluation of man's state, and it's not good. There will be eternal damnation for mankind unless he repents. I don't think we can possibly understand the idea of eternal, the idea of forever, never to stop, punishment upon our souls, or the wailing or gnashing of teeth and the darkness that they will experience. However, in this passage is a word that begins the whole section and sets the tone for this section, and that word is but. But now, before Paul, and actually it's God too, but before Paul was explaining that man has no excuse. His mouth will be stopped. He's guilty. What he does to obtain righteousness or get right with God is not good enough. And no matter how hard he tries, it's not going to be enough. Now Paul is laying out in specifics what God has in mind. If you went to Ephesians 3, verse 8, and I'm going to read the several verses here. It says, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. The mystery of God. Now, it's not so much a mystery, but God obscured. God did not reveal it as Paul is going to reveal it. And that revelation, that mystery, is that righteousness is a gift from God by faith in the sacrifice of Christ. Now, we're going to go over this passage in Romans 3. We're going to take it a step at a time. So let's start, instead of verse 21, we're going to start in verse 20, just to kind of get the context here. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. Nothing we can do is going to make up for the sin that we've committed, the rebellion against God's will. But, as it says in verse 21, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. And the next verse, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. That is the answer to the question of how can I be right with God? We can't possibly be worthy of what a holy God requires, no matter how long we try or how much we sacrifice, and we can't make up for any of it. The verdict of the court is guilty, and the punishment lasts throughout eternity. But now, God intervenes and provides another way, and that's called the gospel. That is why Paul says he is not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it reveals to us the power of God. Look at Luke chapter 2, verse 8 through 14. Now, there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find him, find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." God has given us a Savior. And because of that, God is glorified. His wrath is satisfied, resulting in peace between God and us. That little word, "but," changes everything, because it changes judgment into mercy. It changes wrath into forgiveness. It changes death into life and fear into peace. And all because God replaced works with faith to obtain that righteousness that we seek. So this idea of trying to be right with God is not a new thing. We see it in the Old Testament. We see it in every religion that man has developed. What must we do? What must I do to be right with my Maker? The emphasis in Judaism is keeping the law of God. If you don't perfectly, you are punished not only now but forever. But if you look at this passage that I'm going to share in Job, and his friend's assessment of why he was being punished was basically, "You've done something wrong. You know, you've sinned, you have a hidden sin, or you're in rebellion in some way, but you are doing something wrong." And they were of the mind that all of these calamities, the death of his children, the destruction of his fields of grain, the destruction of his houses, and even the attack on his own body, was due to some hidden sin or unrighteousness. But that was not the case at all. So let me read this passage. It's in Romans 9, 1 through 10. Job is speaking. He says, "My soul loathes my life. I will give free course to my complaint. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I will say to God, 'Do not condemn me.'" You know, actually, that was the wrong chapter. It's actually chapter 9, not chapter 10. Then Job answered and said, "Truly, I know it is so. But how can a man be righteous before God? If one wished to contend with him, he could not answer him one time out of 1,000. God is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who has hardened himself against him and prospered? He removes the mountains, and they do not know when he overturns them in his anger. He shakes the earth out of its place, and its pillars tremble. He commands the sun, and it gives not rise. He seals off the stars. He alone spreads out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. He made the Bear, Orion, and the Pleiades, and the chambers of the south. He does great things past finding out, yea, wonders without number. And so what is revealed in this passage instead of the justification of Job is the greatness of God. And so this great and almighty God, the creator of the universe, designer of all life, has stooped down to rescue us. We are made new people, and all by his grace through faith. So we should get back to Romans here. Let's go on for 21 and verse 22. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. And I want to make clear this point about justification by faith. This is not true just in the New Testament, but it's the same in the Old Testament. We are justified by faith, not by works. Abraham being a prime example. Abraham's sons, Isaac and Jacob, were also justified by faith. And Hebrews 11 clearly says that Moses also walked up by faith. And that's interesting to me because I never really thought of Moses as someone who walked by faith. We have an example of him seeing God in the burning bush. And then the example of when he was not face to face with God, but saw his glory. But it's clear in Hebrews 11, 26 through 27, that he walked by faith. Now, I want to quote this passage from the Amplified. He says, he considered the reproach of Christ, that is the rebuke he would suffer for his faithful obedience to God, to be greater wealth than all the treasures of Egypt. For he looked ahead to the reward promised by God. By faith, he left Egypt, being unafraid of the wrath of the king, for he endured steadfastly as seeing him who is unseen. So Moses did walk by faith and was justified by faith. It says, for he endured steadfastly as seeing him who is unseen. Then the writer of Hebrews continues by mentioning all these other men and women who, despite their circumstances, despite the fact that they did not see God, still believed in God and experienced all kinds of suffering, not trading the suffering for, I can't think of the word, so not trading that suffering for relief, I guess, but determined to believe God. We are justified, declared righteous by faith, not by works. Now let's go on. This is from verses 21 through 25, and I know I've read the first two, but let me continue on. Verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely in his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. Paul painted a very dark and hopeless situation for all mankind. But now Paul begins to explain so many wondrous truths in being declared righteous by faith. Righteousness here in this passage is a key word. And to give and to gain the righteousness needed, it has to be God's righteousness. We already know how our righteousness is like filthy rags. It's not very good. So if you are to be right with God, the only way to be right with God is to have his righteousness. Our righteousness, and that is a gift. Our righteousness isn't good enough, so we have to have his. Verse 22, it says, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. And in verse 23, it says, for all sin and fall short of the glory of God. So we have this fact that we have all sinned. And we understand that there must be consequences to that sin. No one escapes, no one is excused for that sin. But now, and I know I'm repeating myself again here, but now the righteousness of God is not only revealed but imparted to us, and it is given to us freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, in the Old Testament, there were several sacrifices the Israelites were required to make. The trespass offering was one, the guilt offering, and the burnt offering. The last offering symbolized the essential features of atonement. The offering had to be a male animal without blemish, no imperfections. The sacrifice that God requires has to be pure, perfect, sinless, and blameless. The offender is guilty, but the sacrifice has to be pure, has to be not guilty. So here we have a picture of the sacrifice that God requires for us as sinners. That sacrifice must be without sin. As Peter says in his first letter in chapter 1, 18 through 19, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your members, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Another aspect about the burnt offering is that the person making the sacrifice had to lay his hands upon the offering. So as he laid his hands upon the offering, he was in essence transferring the sin that he had onto this animal, this perfect animal. Then he had to kill the animal himself in order, and that represents him causing the death of this animal by his sin. And this animal becomes a substitute. And through this, the Jews were supposed to realize that the penalty for sin was death. And only the shedding of blood could satisfy God. We don't have the righteousness that God requires. He has to give that to us, and that was the reason for Christ's death on the cross. Now, in verse 24, he says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. These are amazing words that Paul is saying here. And this little phrase right here, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Well, justified, you could say a definition of justified is declared free of the guilt of sin and thereby made acceptable to God, and as a result, we are granted eternal life. Freely, it's without cost to us. God has set religion on its head. He's turned things upside down because being right with God is now a free gift wrapped up in the faith of Christ and what he has done alone. But even though it is free to us, it cost Jesus everything. And redemption. Redemption is payment for our sin. When you redeem something, you rescue it, and you take it and you use it for something good. Use it for something useful. That's what God has done with us. When he redeemed us, he took us because we were set for destruction. We were on the road to destruction, and we had no salvation, no possibility of getting off that road. But God redeemed us, he rescued us, and he puts his life in us, and we now become useful to him and useful to his glory. Okay, let's go on into verses 25 and 26. Whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood, through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now, this word propitiation is a big word, and it's kind of confusing, but it basically meaning has the meaning of substitution. And it also has a little bit in it the idea of redemption and also the meaning of justification. Listen to this definition of the word propitiation. The propitiation by the blood of Christ vindicates God's holy character as he justifies the sinner. The death and the shedding of Christ's blood satisfied or appeased the wrath of God, the wrath and our punishment, which was deserved by each sinner. It was a sacrifice for atonement and reconciliation. Reconciliation, when there is peace between God and you. If you're reconciled to God, you have peace between you two. And because of that reconciliation, we come before God in prayer at any time, casting our care upon him. And what a privilege that is, when we are anxious about something, when we're afraid about something, that we can go to God without having to do anything, without having to make up for our sin. We just go to the Lord to receive grace in time of need. Without that sacrifice, without Jesus' sacrifice, God would demand the destruction and eternal punishment of every human being that ever lived and is living now. And that would appease him. Psalm 78:38, but he being full of compassion forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them, for he remembered that they were but flesh, a breath that passes away and does not come again. So Jesus' purpose, his life, was to offer up himself as a propitiation for man's sin and by his sacrifice appease God's wrath. It was either going to go on us or it was going to go on Jesus. And because of God's love, he provided a substitute. The cross then demonstrates the righteousness of God. I don't know how many of you guys have a cross or wear a cross, a necklace around your neck. Well, this is what it means. It demonstrates the righteousness of God. It puts the justice of God on display by showing that he couldn't pass over or ignore sin. It glorifies God by declaring his righteousness, but also by displaying or revealing to us his grace and love. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe on him should not perish but have everlasting life. Micah 7:18 says, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgressions of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. So the cross, being the method by which Jesus was offered up in our place, because of our sin, our substitute, is actually the defining line between wrath and mercy. So if you were to look at this cross right here, on the left side, representing the past, you would have the wrath of God. On the right side, representing the present and the future, you have the mercy of God. It all comes down to that one sacrifice, that cross, that one day. Because of that, it releases God. It allows God to pour out his love for us freely, without restraint. Romans 4:6 through 8 says, just as David also describes the blessedness of man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Three times Paul uses the word blessed or blessedness. And we are blessed if we have given our lives to him, because God does not impute sin to our account. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So Paul goes on in verse 27 back to Romans chapter 3. He says, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Paul goes on and asks the question, where is boasting? Or is there any reason to be proud? Is there any reason for us to be haughty or, well, we deserve it because we deserve his death because of we're such a good people? No, there is no reason. In fact, recognizing our helplessness in becoming right with God, our Creator, gives us a deeper understanding of just how much and how far God searched for us because we were lost in order to rescue us. It reminds me of the shepherd, and he had 99 sheep, and the one was lost, and he left the 99 and went to find that lost sheep. Verse 28 says, therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Paul just continues to make his case about words, works versus faith, and concludes his argument by this statement. Being right with God is not based on what we do. It may make us feel better, but it doesn't gain any more favor before the Lord. That comes from our trust on receiving God's righteousness through Christ's work and sacrifice. John 6, 28 through 29. So then they said to Jesus, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? See, their attitude, their mindset was based on working to gain a reward. And Jesus says, they asked him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. That's the work of God. So there it is. It's not our work, it's Jesus' work, and our response is to believe on him who God sent. So now we're down to verses 30 and 31. Let me read them. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcision through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. God is the one who created all of us, whether Jew or Gentile. He created all of us. He's the God of the Jew as much as the God of the Gentile. Each one, every man and woman, no matter if he or she are Jews or Gentiles, can only be justified by faith and by faith alone. In verse 31, this verse is very interesting. And let me read it again. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. The question, does faith in Jesus erase or contradict the law? Of course not. Which was first? The law given by Moses, the Ten Commandments, or Abraham and his justification by faith? Which was first? Abraham. Faith or law, right? Faith. Obviously, that was first. And the law is holy and reveals to man what he is not. The punishment for breaking the law is death. The wages of sin is death, we know. And did man die before the law was given? Yeah, from Adam until Moses, men died. And it was because of sin. So how was Abraham justified? Not by keeping the law. He didn't even know it existed or what it was. But in Romans 4, verse 3, it says, for what does the scripture say? And this is a direct quote from Genesis 15, verse 6. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And we have seen we are only righteous when we are given God's righteousness, never by our own effort. But the question in verse 31 is, do we make void the law through faith? The answer, certainly not. But the problem the Jews were having was that Jesus was granting forgiveness and special treatment to those who asked for mercy. He didn't require them to do anything for it. It was free. It's like the Pharisee and the publican. The Pharisee spoke about all his accomplishments, that he tithed, mint, and everything. I can't remember exactly what he said. But let me see here. Yeah, he tithed. He talked about his accomplishments, his righteousness, his keeping of the law. The Jews believed in rewarding good behavior. But the publican prayed that God would be merciful to him, a sinner. And Jesus said, who was justified? Asked the Pharisee, who was justified before God? And he said, the publican. Another example of the Jews' jealousy is the parable of the prodigal son. The faithful son got a raw deal because when the rebellious son came home, he got all the attention. And the mindset of the Jew is that you work and you get a reward. And this son, the prodigal son, did not do anything, but he got all kinds of rewards. So the Jews' problem with Jesus and his teachings is they thought he threw out God's holy law, the Ten Commandments, and advocated being your own law, doing whatever you wanted. I mean, Jesus healed on the Sabbath. That was wrong. That when they were walking through the fields of grain, they took the grain and they rolled it and they ate it on the Sabbath. That was wrong. Paul's saying that is not the case. We do not gain favor with the Lord. We do not gain righteousness by what we do or don't do. And in Galatians 3:19 through 27, and I want to read this. I know that it's a fairly long passage, but I want to read it out of the Amplified too, which makes it a little longer. But he says, Paul says, why then the law? What was its purpose? It was added after the promise to Abraham to reveal to people their guilt because of transgressions, that is, to make people conscious of the sinfulness of sin. And the law was ordained through angels and delivered to Israel by the hand of a mediator, Moses, the mediator, but between God and Israel, to be in effect until the seed would come in whom the promise had been made. Now the mediator or go-between in a transaction is not needed for just one party, whereas God is only one and was the only one giving the promise to Abraham. And we remember that in Genesis, I think it was 15 or somewhere in that neighborhood, where Abraham took animals, killed them, cut them in half, and put them on either side. And the idea in a transaction or a contract was that both people walked through, but only God walked through that by himself, because he put Abraham to sleep. So that's what he's talking about. And was the only one giving the promise to Abraham. But the law was a contract between two, God and Israel. Is validity dependent on both? Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a system of law had been given which could impact life, then righteousness, right standing with God, would actually have been based on law. But the scripture has imprisoned everyone, everything, the entire world under sin, so that the inheritance, the blessing of salvation, which was promised through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe in him and acknowledge him as God's precious son. Now, before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, in prison, in preparation for the faith that was destined to be revealed, with the result that the law has become our tutor and our disciplinarian to guide us to Christ, so that we may be justified, that is, declared free of the guilt of sin and its penalty, and placed in right standing with God by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under the control and authority of a tutor and a disciplinarian. For you, who were born again, have been reborn from above, spiritually transformed, renewed, sanctified, and are all children of God, set apart for his purpose with full rights and privileges, through faith in Christ Jesus. That is a beautiful verse right there, a beautiful idea. Let me read it again. For you who are born again have been reborn from above, spiritually transformed, renewed, sanctified, and are all children of God, set apart to his purpose with full rights and privileges through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ, into a spiritual union with the Christ, the Anointed, have clothed yourselves with Christ. That is, you have taken on his characteristics and values. The law's purpose was never to justify those that tried to keep it. It was given to restrain men and to teach men they can't, and they don't even have the ability to be right with God by following it. The law was added after God's promise to Abraham to clarify the issue of sin until the seed came, and that seed is Jesus. The law shows our need for the promise of life through faith in Christ. Therefore, we don't void the law. We recognize that Christ fulfilled it, and we are rescued or healed when we look to him, putting our faith and trust in him. Excuse me just a minute. It's the same idea as when Moses, if you'll remember when the Israelites were in the wilderness and they complained against God about everything, and God just was fed up with it, and so he sent these snakes to bite him, and then they would die. When they got bit by the snake, they would die, and many did die. But God told Moses to make a snake and put it on a pole, and then Moses told the people that if they got bit, and if they look up to the bronze serpent on the pole, they would be healed, and they would not die. Well, that's the same thing that what we're talking about, Christ being raised up on the cross. And if we look to him and believe in him, we will be healed also. So do we make void the law through faith? No, we establish the law. We affirm that the law is righteous and we aren't, because no matter how hard we try, we can't keep it. The only one that did was Jesus, and as we learned about the burnt sacrifice, we put our trust on him to take away our sin, transferring our sin upon him to be a substitute for us. That is the beauty of the gospel. That is why so many people rejoice. That's why there's so many songs of praise and glory to the Lord, because of the gospel. In Isaiah 53:6, it says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." What an amazing phrase. The Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And in Romans 3:30, "Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, one God who is the same God and creator of all mankind, and he is the only God who does this. He's the only God who demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us." This is an amazing passage here in Romans 3. Paul continues in the following passages in Romans 4 and 5 and 6 and 7 and 8 to build upon these truths. But in conclusion, I hope that we have gotten a good understanding of the truth that we are justified by faith alone. And because of that, God is appeased and gives us his righteousness. The cross, therefore, is the symbol of that appeasement and of his provision for atonement and reconciliation because of his great love he has for us. Amen. Amen.